This morning's scripture is taken from Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 17 through 26. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version. Acts chapter 21, starting with verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And now the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brethren, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore do this, that we tell you, we have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses in order that they may have their heads shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the multitude and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with them, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And all the city was aroused, and the people rushed together, taking hold of Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts on account of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he got to the stairs, it so happened that he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following behind him, crying out, "Away with him!" This concludes God's reading.
Hey, your Bibles, you can take them to the book of Ephesians. Turn them to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we'll rest today. We are going to look at a couple other passages during the sermon, and I'll point you to those as we get there. But Ephesians chapter 3, the last time we were in Ephesians was actually, I believe, January 1st, New Year's Day. It's been a while. Most of you have not forgotten and have not allowed me to forget. I preached a marathon message, according to you, that just kept going and going and going, right? It was the sermon that would not end. Hopefully we can lay that to rest. We are back in Ephesians. Let me just remind you real quickly that when we looked last time, we looked at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, where Paul described how God wondrously brought together all believers, both Jews and Gentiles, into one unified body, the church. Really, it's a glorious passage. It's a glorious text for you and I to think through. And Paul really is going to look back at some of that today in the text that we're going to be in. Let me ask you a question as we get started. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where they're telling you this story, they're telling you a story about what happened, maybe it's in their life, maybe it's something they witnessed, maybe something that they were told that was passed on to them, and as they're telling you this story and it's going on, all of a sudden they take a hard right from the story, and this excursion, if you will, and they go on and they start telling you something else that seems to be disconnected, and you're wondering, what does this have to do with the story? And all you can think about in your mind is, where's the rest of the story? What happened? How does that finish? And in a sense, that's what Paul does in our text today. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read for you. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Notice it says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." This is the text that I want to look at today. We're not going to go all the way down through verse 13. You can rest that I have shortened the sermon today. Do not, I hope you didn't leave your ovens off because you're afraid how long it was going to be when you thought maybe I was going to be preaching or anything like that. But so I want to look at this, and really, we're going to look at part of this week, and we're going to look at the other part next week. In verses 2 through 13, Paul takes an excursion from what he wants to accomplish in the text. If you notice in verse 1, Paul's writing, and then in most of your text, there's probably a comma there. And what Paul does is he diverts from what he wants to do, and he goes down, and if you look all the way down in verse 14 in the text, Paul brings the thought back to where he originally started. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." What I want to do in the next couple of weeks is I want to look at this little excursion Paul goes on, this little diversion, if you will, and I want to point out and look at five things that we can learn about ministry. Five things that we can learn about ministry. Paul opens this section of the letter by reflecting upon what has preceded. We know that because he uses in verse 1, he uses the words, "for this reason." For this reason. It appears that his original intent in this text was to tell them of his prayer for these Ephesian believers, based on the truths he has just written about in chapter 2. But he abruptly stops and he launches into the description of his ministry to the Gentiles. His ministry, a description of his ministry to the Gentiles. For whatever reason, Paul, after describing himself, after he describes his unique relationship to Gentiles in verse 1, he senses the need to explain his ministry to them in more detail. And before he goes on to explain his prayer for them, in doing so, he shares with us, if you will, he shares with us what it means to be God's apostle to the Gentiles. He shares with us what his ministry involved and its significance in the scope of God's plan. And as the apostle Paul does this in his letter, it reveals to you and I, helps each of us understand a bit about what is involved as he or she seeks to carry on ministry. Whether it be a pastor, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, whether it be a care leader, a faithful witness to a neighbor, someone who mows the lawn, someone who cleans the church, someone who serves in ways that no one else does, no one else sees. Paul helps us understand in this little excursion, he helps us understand ministry. And he helps us understand serving. And so in verses 1 through 13, we see five aspects of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles come out. We see five aspects. We're going to look at the first two of these today, and we'll look at the last three next week. The first two of these today. And the first one I would say is this, and we see it in verse 1. Ministry has a great cost. Ministry has a great cost. Notice what verse 1 says in chapter 3. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." As Paul writes here, he's writing to these believers, and Paul referred to himself as a prisoner for Jesus Christ. This is certainly reflected in the fact that he had yielded himself in service to his master here. He often called himself a servant of Christ. We see this back in Philippians 1 and other places. But in the context here, this title undoubtedly springs from the fact that Paul, as he wrote, was literally under house arrest. He was under confinement. He was imprisoned. Why? I want to look at a couple texts in Acts. Turn back to our scripture reading for today in Acts 21. I'm not going to reread that, but I do want to point out some verses of what was read for us. Acts 21. We're going to look at a couple other places in Acts, but Acts 21 is where we'll start. Acts 21, verse 27. I'm just going to read through. I'll call out the verses. I read it, and you can jump there with your eyes. 27. Notice the wording. "When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple," notice what they did. "They stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him." Verse 28. "Crying out, 'Men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place.'" Notice, "Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Verse 30. "Then," notice, "all the city was stirred up. And the people ran together, and they did what? They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut." Verse 31, "As they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion." Verse 34, "Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar," the leader of the tribune is who he's speaking of, "he ordered him to be brought into the barracks." Notice in verse 35 what happened as they left. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. Verse 36, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Turn with me just over one chapter to Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 21. And it says, and he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. One more spot in Acts before we go back to our text. Turn over to Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 19. Acts 26, verse 19. "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds and keeping with their repentance. For this reason," notice, "for this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets of Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Going back to Ephesians 3. Why was Paul imprisoned? It was Paul's preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles that ultimately landed him in prison in Rome. It was on behalf of the Gentiles that Paul was a prisoner. Here's the reality. The fact is that if Paul had just been content to be a Jewish Christian with a mission to the Jews, he would not be where he was. Now, this description of him was not to garner pity. It was not to garner concern. He belonged to Jesus Christ, and no matter what the circumstance, he would gladly serve him. Even in his imprisonment, he was carrying out the wishes of his master. Even his imprisonment. But the fact remained that Paul's carrying out the ministry to the Gentiles came. Notice, it came at a great cost to himself. He sacrificed position, family, power, personal gain, security, physical comfort. He endured pain, suffering, deprivation, all to carry on with what God had called him to do. All to carry on with what God had called him to do, which was to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please understand, Paul's intent here was not to set himself forth as an example for service, but we should be nonetheless challenged by it. We must recognize, we must remember that serving Jesus Christ, even in the smallest capacity, even in the smallest way, even when no one else sees, will often demand great sacrifice. It will cost us, and sometimes it will cost us something, and sometimes it will cost us much. But our attitude should be like the attitude of Paul. We are prisoners of Christ. We are his servants. Your text might say bond slaves or slaves. Willing to serve him no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the cost is. And please note that the cost of ministry for Paul was not for his benefit. Paul wasn't willing to sacrifice. He wasn't willing to serve in the way he did because he knew that this was going to benefit him in great ways. That's not why Paul went. That's not what propelled him to go. But it was for others. Everything was for others. Everything he received, everything he felt, everything that was done to him, or he lost or missed or was taken away from him, it was because of his service for others. And so it's a powerful, it should be at least a powerful challenge to us. The focus of ministry is others. It's not ourselves. We serve Christ not for our sake, but for the sake of others. So the question this morning is, what does this look like for you and I? What does this look like for you and I? What does this mean that I would serve Christ for others and not for my own sake? As I was thinking about this week, there's one example that came to my mind after doing some reading. And the easiest way for me to relate this to you, I think, that most of you will instantly connect with, is our trip to Morris as a church. There was a lot of great times and laughing and remembrances from that trip, right? But there were a lot of you who, like me, after the first day, when you got up the second day, you felt the first day. And you felt the second day even more on the third day. And so on throughout the week. Maybe some of you, like me, who were on that trip, standing on the blacktop in 100-degree weather, wondering, what are we doing? Couldn't have we picked a cooler week? Couldn't this be different? Couldn't this be better? You know what? I didn't hear hardly any of those questions. I heard it's hot, right? All of us, no matter what the situation, become staters of the obvious. It was hot. The blacktop didn't help that. But as we were reminded, as we gathered every morning inside the church there in Morris, we were reminded why we're there. As we met on Wednesday night down in the park to hand out flyers and evangelize in the to witness to neighbors and to minister to neighbors with that picnic, we were reminded why we're there. Yes, we did a lot of physical work, and there were costs to that. If you were not presently on that trip, you still contributed to that trip. God used you to help make that trip possible. You are a part of the ministry team that went to Morris, that helped at Morris. It wasn't just those who were present and serving. We did that together as a church. We ministered together in that way. God used us that way. But let me ask you, what out of that trip benefited our ministry in the physical sense? What out of that trip do we see back from that? There are lots of blessings and rewards that God gave from that trip. I'm not taking that away. But those are the result of being willing to serve God for the sake of someone else. We knew the task was going to be tough. We knew it was a large project. But it's encouraging, and I'm willing to venture to say that anyone who was on that trip or had any part in that trip would have much better things to say and to share than they would about what was bad or hard. You notice when Paul writes to these churches, what are his words to them? I thank God for you upon every remembrance of you. Grace and peace to you in closing. I wish I could come to you, or I am coming to you. You read letters over and over and over, and Paul does what? He's not upset. He's not despising the people that God's called him to minister. He's not just worried about what it's going to cost him or what it looks like in his own personal life. Paul is writing to the Ephesians from prison. And he's writing to them, and he's thanking God for them, and he's praying for them. He's not worried about the cost. He's not worried that he's in prison. He's not worried that he can run out of towns. Sorry, John, I don't know what's going on with that. He's not worried that he's been stoned and beaten. He's not worried that he's been arrested. He's not worried that he's had to stand before officials and give report of why he's doing what he's doing in his ministry. He's not worried about the charges that have been brought against him. He's worried about the gospel. He's worried about what God's called him to do for the sake of the Gentiles. His mind is on the Gentiles. And that's really an encouragement to you and I. And the thought is this morning to myself is why do we do what we do? Why do we serve the way we serve? Or maybe the question this morning is, why am I not serving? Why am I not serving? The reality is I use the example of the Morris trip, but even in the small things that you and I choose to do in obedience to Christ to serve someone else, there's cost. You always have to give up something to do something else, right? There's only 24 hours in a day. There's only 7 days in a week. There's only 12 months in a year. There's only 365 days in a year. None of us get more. None of us get less. You can only fit so many things in. In order to do something else you must say no to. We're constantly weighing that, and we're constantly making that decision. And there's boundaries in that too that God sets up for us. There's things that we're called to that we should not say no to or forsake. But the reality is this, that I think far too often we don't do things because we find them an inconvenience or we find the cost too great, rather than recognizing what God desires to do through us. That's the first thing that we see here this morning. The second thing is ministry is a stewardship. Ministry is a stewardship. Look with me at verses 2 through 7. He says, assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets of the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise, and in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. I want to look at this for just a few moments together at this portion of the text. Ministry is a stewardship. Verse 1 is the beginning of the sentence that picks up down in verse 14. We just spent some time looking at verse 1. And where he says, for this cause in verse 14, you see that again. But here, in verses 2 through 13, these are really that digression that I'm talking about. This is where Paul is, that guy that I pointed your attention to in the beginning of the sermon today, is this is where Paul leaves what he intended to say, and he diverts and he gives us, has this digression for the next 12 verses. As Paul wrote of himself in verse 1, he stopped his original sentence. And he further describes his calling to the Gentiles and what it's meant to him. And notice that the first thing that he reminded the Ephesians of was that his calling was a stewardship from God. It's a stewardship. It's a dispensation. That's what that word is, stewardship or dispensation. What that term means, it's a term that relates to management or administration of a household. And back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 10, he says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth, referred to God's ordering and managing the universe, his stewardship over it. Paul has been entrusted. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I have been entrusted as a steward with a certain aspect of God's program, as a steward with responsibility and accountability. And Paul had been given a responsibility to be carried out, and he was accountable to God for doing that, for being a good steward. He would be accountable for how he did and what God had asked him to do and called him to do. So the question is, what was he entrusted with? It's the grace of God. Notice what he says. Assuming that you had heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known, and notice what he says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. Galatians 2:7 says, on the contrary, they saw that I had the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. What had Paul been entrusted with? He had been entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles. Taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He wanted them to know, he wanted them to understand that his mission to them was a matter of stewardship. This, that his entrustment from God, it was not his choosing. It was God's choosing. It was given to him. It was assigned to him. And so my thought to this is we can learn from Paul here, and we need to be reminded that all ministry is a matter of stewardship. Everything that God calls you and I to do, no matter how public, no matter how secret, no matter how big, no matter how small, everything God calls us to do, it is not something we decide to do on our own or for our own benefit, for our own satisfaction alone. It is a responsibility given to us by God. No matter how inconspicuous it might be. And I would say this, as stewards, we are accountable to God for whatever ministry we are involved in. We administrate and we carry on the gospel ministry and our part in it. On his behalf and under his charge, that thought alone for you and I, that thought should be sobering, but it should also be motivating. We need to be about the business of what he has entrusted to us as stewards. And we need to do it in a full way, in a way that will please our master. What does this mean? This means that as we serve, as you serve, as I serve, as we're involved in ministry, practically, this means that we ought to be reliable. We ought to be dependable. We ought to be responsible. Because the reality is, we are accountable. Too often in churches we have people who serve in some way or commit themselves to serve, they who are not responsible. They are not reliable and they're not dependable. They cannot be counted on. They serve at their convenience. They serve for their own benefit. And when it's not convenient, when it's not personally beneficial, when it gets demanding, oftentimes what happens with that person is they drop the ball. And the result is that the ministry suffers. Every time you or I forget that our ministry is a stewardship, we will find ourselves serving for the sake of self and not for the sake of others. If we do not understand that our ministry is a stewardship, we will only do it when it benefits us. And we will not be concerned for others. In verses 3 through 7, Paul described the stewardship he had. And I'd like us to notice two crucial things that are good reminders to us. And we're going to close with this. Two crucial things about this stewardship that we see here. And the first one comes from verses 3 through 5. And that is, a ministry is a stewardship of the revelation of God. I'm not going to reread that text for the sake of time. But this is from verses 3 through 5. Ministry is a stewardship of the revelation of God. The Apostle Paul here explains that explains the stewardship ministry that was given to him by God to make known the truth of God disclosed to him in regard to the Gentiles. Notice Paul uses the word mystery. That word, something which was previously unknown, Paul says, but which has now been divinely disclosed. Paul explains that for us. He states that. Notice it was by revelation. Paul did not devise this mystery. It was not something he came up with on his own study or based on his own knowledge. It was a divine revelation from God. He had been entrusted with God's truth and given the responsibility to proclaim that truth to the Gentiles. Quickly notice some characteristics about this mystery. About this mystery that had been revealed to him that he was to proclaim, that it was centered on the person and work of Christ. We see this in verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into what? The mystery of Christ. It was not about Paul. It was about Christ. Jesus Christ was the centerpiece of this mystery that was not foreseen in the past. And then in verse 5, we see that truth brought out, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Those in the Old Testament period did not anticipate what this mystery would reveal. They were not privy to the divine knowledge which Paul and the other apostles, the New Testament prophets, had now received through the mystery of the Holy Spirit. So what was the mystery? Look at verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Do you and I understand what that means? Do we understand the significance of what Paul is saying? There would be a new arrangement of things in the redemptive program of God. That's what he's revealing. That's the mystery that he's telling them. The Gentiles were now given access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. They, along with the Jewish believers, were to be incorporated into this new comprehensive community of God's chosen people. The Gentiles would now share together the things that were previously held for the Jews. My thought as I read this text and I'm sitting in my office is this. Do you realize what this means? Do we realize the significance of this? Real briefly, look at three significant phrases. Now they would be, notice the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. The Gentile believers now have the same legal status as their Jewish brethren. Sons of God through Christ. As such, they are assured of receiving and sharing in the same glorious spiritual inheritance that God's redemptive work in Christ secures for all believers. for all those who are his. And he talks about, I won't go back and read for the sake of time, but if you go back to chapter 1 and you start in verse 11 and you read down through the end of the chapter, he clearly explains who those are, who are his. Secondly, they would be known, that they would be, the Gentiles first would be fellow heirs. Secondly, they would be members of the body. The Gentile believers now share the same kind of relationship with God as their Jewish brethren. They are part of the same body. They partake of the same newness of life and the union of Jesus Christ. They are co-equal before God in Christ. And the third thing, they're partakers of the promise. The Gentile believers now share equally with the Jewish brethren in the full scope of the blessings of salvation. They too, the Gentiles too, partake of every promise, every blessing that faith in Jesus Christ secures and assures for every believer. That's all given. It's all given to the Gentiles as the Gentiles are placed in Christ. See, this is the point. The content of the mystery was astounding. It was astounding. It was shattering to all of the minds that were hearing as Paul preached this message. Paul's ministry, but I'd like us to see, though, Paul's ministry, his stewardship was to faithfully proclaim what God had revealed to him. You want to know how awkward this message was to the people, why they didn't grab it, how earth-shattering this was? You want to know how earth-shattering it was? We just read. Why do you think they were throwing him in prison? Why do you think they were saying, this man shall die? Why do you think they were trying to beat him and whip him and stone him? Because he was saying that the Gentiles were to be included as heirs in Christ. In Christ. The point is this. The ministry of the local New Testament church is the same. You and I are called to proclaim not our own vision. You and I are not called to proclaim our own ideas, but God's. You and I are just merely stewards of God's truth. The revelation of God, the Word of God, the core of our ministry as stewards is to proclaim that truth. Not our wisdom, but God's wisdom. Not our thoughts, not our concepts, not our ideas, but God's. We are accountable to be faithful in teaching and preaching and communicating the truth of God's Word. We must be true to that task, no matter the cost. Ministry is a stewardship of God's revelation, and I will close with this. Ministry is a privilege. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power. Paul realized that his ministry was not a right he could demand, but a privilege that he was granted. It was a privilege that he was granted. Paul reflected back on his personal experience in the Damascus Road where God took him, who was a persecutor of the church, one zealous to destroy Christians in the cause of Christ. And by God's grace and the working of his great saving power, he transformed Paul's life. God turned Paul from being his enemy into being his servant. And Paul's ministry was a result of God's grace. A result of God's unmerited favor. And the role that Paul played in the stewardship of his new revelation regarding the Gentiles was a privilege that was gifted to him by God. The reality is this. It was a privilege for Paul to suffer for the cause of Christ. That was through the mystery of God. For the mystery of God that now has been revealed to the Gentiles. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. For what? For putting him in the ministry, for counting him faithful. Ministry, while being a stewardship, with sobering responsibility is also a divine privilege. God has made us ministers. God has gifted and equipped all believers to serve him in the ministry. If you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, you've trusted him, you've placed your faith in him, God has equipped you to be his servant. He's equipped you to serve him and to use your life to serve him. And I would submit to you that there's no greater privilege than to spend ourselves and be spent for the cause of Christ. The one thing we see in Paul is that his heart rejoiced that God had graciously and mercifully made him a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. The heart of every believer who serves Christ, who is involved in ministry, ought to likewise rejoice at the privilege that God has granted them to serve. And I would remind you, whether it be teaching that three-year-old that Jesus loves them, keeping the church financial records, changing diapers in the nursery, handing out flyers for VBS, which you'll be able to do in the park on the 7th in North Branch if you want to help, driving out of your way to pick up kids for a Wednesday night children's program, driving out of your way to pick somebody up for church and to bring them here. The question is this: do we realize what a privilege it is to serve and to minister for Christ? No matter what capacity he calls you to serve in, do you realize what a privilege you've been given to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That we would serve God with our lives. What a privilege. What an honor. Let us pray. God, as we come before you this day, Lord, I know it has been good for my own mind and my own heart to be reminded of these truths this week. As I sat this week, even weeping at times at my desk at the thought that you would take someone like I and by your grace save him and equip him and use him to serve you and to do your work, Lord, it is beyond my comprehension. What a privilege it is to serve my Christ. I pray that you would impact our hearts, continue to impact our hearts with this truth this day. Those that are here that know Christ, God, you have gifted them and equipped them for some ministry that you've called them to. That looks so different in our lives from our perspective. But no matter what it is, no matter how public it is or private it is, all of it is important because it's commissioned by you. It's given, the task is given by you, and we are to steward then that task. We are to be faithful to do what you've called us to do. God, I pray not only for my own heart this morning, but I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here in this room. And God, I ask that you would help us to realize the great privilege that we have been afforded by the grace of God to serve the King of Kings. God, may our service be done for the sake of others, having others in mind, not looking to myself or what I might gain. But God, help me to see how you can use me or my life or us or our lives our resources that you have stewarded to us, Lord, that we would hold them with an open hand and freely give them when we have the privilege and opportunity to serve someone else with them. God, I thank you for your church. I thank you for Sunrise Bible Church. I thank you for the folks here. And the challenge to my own heart as they serve you, their God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to challenge one another in this, to think upon these things. And Lord, maybe we're here this morning and we have not been doing ministry for the sake of others. It has not been a delight to us. All we see is the cost. Lord, it's because our hearts are focused on and our eyes are focused on us and who we are, not on you and who you are. God, help us to see you. Help us to know you more through your word. Help us as a church to minister for the sake of your name. And God, I pray if there's one in here this morning that does not know Christ, who's never trusted him as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon their heart their personal need for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. What a privilege it would be to show another sinner where to find grace through Jesus Christ. God, I pray that your gospel would be proclaimed and that it would be proclaimed faithfully and continually with our lives. Minister among us now. We ask it in your name. Amen.